Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God. My name is Pastor Marquise, and we are a non-denominational church led by the living and active Word of God in the heart of Seattle, Washington, by Pastors Harold and Annis Faye Franklin. Whether this is your first time, second time, be sure to subscribe and share this with those that need it. Now join me and be ready to live and learn from the Word of God.
We've talked about the idea here, the concept or the issue that we're trying to get at is, as believers, we want to stand or remain in freedom that God has, the freedom that God has given us, so that we don't get ensnared or trapped or entangled by the things of the enemy. So many times, as believers, we accept Christ, and then we don't move forward in Him. And a lot of it is because a lack of understanding, being deceived by the enemy, coming and falling prey to the temptations that the enemy is going to send our way. But this, what we're talking about tonight is to stay free after we've been made free. Amen? So let's pray, and then we'll get into the message. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to bring your word and bring the truth of your word. And I just pray, Lord God, that your spirit would give us ears to hear. I pray for all those that are hearing this message at this time, that they may be going through, maybe struggling in their lives, Lord, and we pray that we command the enemy to take his hands off of them. We break the shackles, we break the strongholds that have bound them for so long, and we pray that they would be set free from the chains that the enemy has used to ensnare and entrap and entangle them. And Father, I just pray that you would teach us how to walk in freedom, stay free, so that we will be useful for your kingdom, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You know, the thing, if you think about, you know, the children of Israel are of course, the scripture says they're a type or an example for us. And so many things that happened in the nation of Israel obviously happens to us as well. But one of the things that we see is that some of the children of Israel progressed in the things of God. They pushed forward. They became known for great exploits. You know, you think of the people like Isaiah, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which were called by different Hebrew names. You think of Elijah and Elisha. These are the great people of this Bible. But how many know that there were a lot of other, millions of other people that we didn't hear about that either struggled in or with their relationship with God? We see the highlights and we see the great parts, but there always are that multitude that are still trying to find their way. And so the Pauls of the Bible and the Peters and the James and the Johns wrote things unto us so that we would learn how to be free and stay free in the things of God. Amen? I mean, we see the book of Revelation. It talks about seven churches and what they need to do to make sure they stay in relationship with God. Amen? The first church was they left their first love, and the last church, probably the first and the last are the ones we know the best, the Ephesus, church in Ephesus and the church in Laodicea. But the other five out of the seven, only one was commended for what they did. The other ones needed to what? Repent and do their works over again. So we see that in the body of Christ. And now, and also we have to understand too that in the early church, because there was no Bible like we have it, in other words, they couldn't go to the store and just pick a Bible up and just start reading. You know, somebody was saying about, I don't know where to get a Bible. I haven't been able to buy a Bible. Well, you're just not looking hard enough. Because you can go to the Dollar Tree and get a Bible for $1. And it's a King James Version. So if you love the old King James, the Dollar Tree has Bibles for $1. I mean, I'm talking about the whole Bible, not just parts, not just a Testament, but the whole Bible. So we have no excuse because the Bible is so much available to us. But in the early church, that was not the case. So the church fathers, as they're commonly called, which are the apostles, had to send letters to the church to give the church guidance on how to live. And that's why you see in some of the books what they were dealing with and how they were trying to keep the people on point when it came to the doctrines of what the church believed. So, but even though with all that we have, with our Bibles on electronics, our Bibles on our phones, the Bible on internet, the Dollar Tree Bibles, we still are living in a time where the church doesn't always know what the Bible teaches. And that's a tragedy because at least in the early church, there was an excuse, well, we don't have the Bible. We can't just pick up the book and just read it. But now there is no excuse for the church. Many of us have Bibles in the house and don't read them. So because of our ignorance of the scriptures, we become ensnared and entrapped by doctrines of men and doctrines of devils that are designed to keep us confused. And if not confused, at least keep us from doing what God has called us to do. And in many cases, the devil is not going to talk some people out of being saved. All right? Once we've accepted Christ, most of us will go to heaven. But being effective for the kingdom is what he wants to limit in the body of Christ. So that's why you have these crazy teachings that come out every now and then about doctrines that the scriptures do not teach that we have to filter through. But unfortunately, because most people don't read the Bible, they don't know if a doctrine is true or not. And then what happens is when you start to believe, just like the scripture says, you shall know the truth, and what happens? The truth will make you free. If you, in another passage, and I can't remember where it says, but if you believe a lie, you'll be damned. And that's not cursing, that just means you're condemned. So you have truth and then you have a lie. And so what we're talking about now is standing in liberty. And the only way you can stand in liberty is to know the truth. Because the scripture says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So we left off talking about, well, I know we are talking about Judas, and we talked about all of us, how it's because of temptations that come that, and then our desires lead us to sin. Well, let me put it this way. I said that our desires are the things that push us to make a choice to either follow God or not follow God. And that started from the beginning. In other words, when Adam and Eve, the devil presented Adam and Eve with a scenario. He says, if you want to be like God, what? Eat the tree, right? So the desire in their heart was what? To be like God. But to get there, they had to figure out, are they going to follow this snake or are they going to do what God said, which said, don't eat the tree? because that's not the way to be like me. So their desire to be like God, they attempted to satisfy in a way that was outside the will of God. And because it was outside the will of God, it led to all sorts of things that they never would have comprehended had they thought about it before they did what they did. So our desires are the things that pull us into a position whereby we choose either to follow the will of God or not follow the will of God. The same pattern was done with Jesus. We talked about the Mount of Transfiguration, the Mount of Temptation, or the time where he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And of course, the first desire the devil used was what? Food. Because, you know, any of us know that when you fast for a long time, the first thing you want to do is eat. Now, of course, usually after 40 days, you don't want a steak because that's not going to make you feel too good. But you want to eat something. And so the devil says, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Now, his desire was, Jesus' desire was to do what? At that time. Come on, talk to me. He just fasted, so his desire was to eat. So since he needed to eat, the devil used food to tempt him. Now, it's not a sin to eat, is it? But he used food, which is not a sin, to tempt him to sin by doing something at the direction of the devil. So that would have made it sin. You see that? And so, and he did the same with, you know, if you'd be the Son of God, you know, throw yourself down. Jump off the top of this temple or wherever he was. And then he said, if you worship me, I'll give you all this stuff. Well, you know, God, Jesus came down to save the world. So the devil was offering him a shortcut to the plan that God had given him. He'll give you what you came to get, but you have to worship him. And Jesus nipped that in the bud right away. He said, come on, man. I'm not going to worship you. The Bible says, worship God only, and him only shall we serve. So my point is, these desires are not the sin. It's the method in which we use to fulfill the desires that bring sin. And see, a lot of people have preached or taught that it's the desire, but the desire just has to be brought under the subjection of the Holy Spirit so you don't take that desire and fulfill it in a way that's outside the will of God. Amen? So knowing this, that no desire in and of itself is sin, we have to make sure that as we attempt to satisfy or meet desires or meet needs that come in our lives, we do it in a way that is pleasing and in the will of God. Amen? In other words, it's not a bad thing to have a house, a nice house. The bad thing is to try to get it in a way that's not according to the will of God. Amen? Amen. So that's what we talked about. We talked about bringing our desires under the control of the Holy Spirit. And so then we were going to go into how to get out of the cycle of defeat. So let's go to Romans chapter 7, verse 21 as our first scripture for the night. Romans chapter 7, verse 21. So it says, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And then remember, we said that the chapters are put in there for our benefit. So if you were going to read this as the letter that it was, right after verse 25, you jump into verse 1, which we see is what? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Amen? And it goes on to say, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to this flesh but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, what does it mean to be carnally minded? Carnal minds is a mind that always thinks about fulfilling its own desires, like we just talked about. And it doesn't matter how, as long as that desire is fulfilled. That's a carnally minded person. They'll make it miserable on you until the desire that they have is fulfilled. All right? And that we usually call those people either immature or childlike or just new in the faith. You don't allow God to, you get into a fix and you want an immediate solution out of the fix. Oh, God, help me out. And the good thing about it, God initially, when we're young in the faith, God comes to our rescue right away. Just like when you have a newborn baby, you don't allow the baby to fall and lay and cry and just not go to it. Now, after a while, you don't go to every cry. But initially, when the child falls, unless you're a grandmother, then the grandmother always goes to every cry. But initially, your child is trying to walk and they fall down, you pick them up right away, right? But after about 2 or 3 weeks where they've been walking around and they fall, you look at them to see if they're hurt, and then you say, you're okay. Why? Because you're teaching them that you don't need help every moment, every step of the way. You have now the ability to do what you're trying to accomplish. And so as a Christian, we have to get out of that mindset of always wanting everything right now, instantly, and instead of that, doing that, allowing God to work in us patience. Everybody say patience. Because James said, let patience have its perfect work so that we may be complete, entire, perfect, wanting nothing. So some of the time, the reason why God does not show up right away is that he wants to teach you patience and trust in him, even though you don't see him coming right away. But unfortunately, it's like people that the parable of the wise virgins and the unwise one. One were prepared for a long time. They got oil. They're ready to stay there. The other ones were not prepared. They had oil, their oil ran out, and then they said, well, give me some of your oil so that we don't run out. And they said, no, you go get your own. Now, you said, might say, sometimes when you read some of these parables, that doesn't sound very Christian. But the point is, you have to be prepared for the long haul, not the short term. This is a marathon, not a sprint. So we have to trust God, even though it doesn't look like God is going to come through. Amen? And that's when the test of faith comes. It's when you have to trust God when you have no idea how this thing is going to work out. All your ideas have not worked. Every idea you've pursued, it's like the door closes on it. And so then you have to come back and say, well, Lord, can I trust you? Lord, what are you doing? How are you going to do this? What are you going to, see, those are the wrong prayers. The prayer is, Lord, I trust you no matter if I can see my way or not. That's the prayer we pray. Not, Lord, how are you going to do it? Because I don't know a lot of times if he's answered, at least in my case, he never hardly ever answers that question. Lord, how are you gonna send the money so I can pay my mortgage? How are you gonna do it, Lord? How? It's not really the how. It's just that you know he's gonna do it. And you just have to trust that he will, in his good time, make sure that everything works out for your good. Because you're called according to his purpose, just like Pastor Woodley was talking about last week. So we have to trust and not be carnally minded, meaning driven by our flesh, to panic. See, the thing about the flesh, it panics. It gets afraid. It doubts. It becomes anxious. And the scripture has an answer for all those things. Don't doubt. Don't be anxious. Don't be afraid. He said, I didn't give you the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. Be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known unto me. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. And we have to fight anxiety, fight doubt. And we fight it by resisting in our minds the thoughts that the enemy tries to bring to get us to not want to do what God wants us to do, which is be patient. Amen? So being carnally minded means you're not going to be waiting. It says, because the carnal mind is at enmity with God, back to Romans 7, 8, chapter 7, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So here we see that if we're going to please God, if we're going to stay free from the things of the enemy or the snares of the enemy, we have to be spiritually minded. Spiritually minded says that you keep your mind on what God has given you to hold on to. Doesn't matter what the circumstances say. And we all know the story of Peter walking on the water. Peter allowed the water to determine whether he could walk on it. When in fact, the fact of the water had nothing to do with him walking on it. I mean, the water didn't change because he became afraid. It was still water that he was walking on. Amen? What changed was, as Jesus said, why did you doubt in your heart? Or why did you become fearful? Now, I'm not saying it would have been an easy thing to jump out and walk on the water. No, we know it's not easy. We can't even walk in a little puddle, at least on the surface of it. We can walk in it, but we can't walk on it and stay dry, I mean. But we have to stay spiritually minded, and to be spiritually minded is to concentrate on what the Word of God says and not what circumstances say. It says we become spirit men and not desire men. Let me say that again. We become spirit men and not desire men. And when I say men, I'm talking women too. Not just men in the male sense, but women as well. What does that mean? We become people that are led by the Spirit and not led by our desires. Let's look at Galatians 5:24. It says here, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, what does that mean to crucify? When something is crucified, it's what? It's dead. That doesn't mean you don't have passions or desires. That means your passions and desires are dead to the spiritual life. The spirit life is alive. The passions are now only made alive by the Spirit. So that, like I said, the desires themselves are not gone, but they have to be made alive by the Spirit so that the Spirit is now leading and not the desires. Are you with me here? Everybody see the distinction here. Because that does not mean we don't have desires. It's just our desires are under the subjection to the Word and the will of God. And it says in 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited. Let us live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. Live, walk, and exercise authority in the Spirit. And so the other thing is our will is subject to the will of God, or become subject to the will of God. And we all know the Lord's Prayer, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen? So our desire is to let the will of God be done on earth. The earth, of course, starts with this earthen vessel. We are earth first. Amen? So we're talking about thy kingdom come, thy will be done in this earth, as well as in the earth realm, but it starts with us individually, because we are the people that bring the will of God to the earth. Amen? It's not the ground. The ground doesn't get up and do the will of God, but the people in the earth do that. And then the other thing we have to do in order to break the cycle of defeat and stay in liberty is press towards the mark of the prize of the call of Jesus Christ. We press, we constantly move forward to what God has called us to. See, if you become stagnant in your walk, you become susceptible to temptation. What was David's role as the king of Israel? What was his job? What did he do? What was he? Of course, he was a king. He was a ruler. But David was known as a what? What was his main? When you think of David, what's his first thing? He was a warrior. But when the scripture says, when the kings are normally out in battle, David was where? At home. And guess what happened when he was at home? He became bored. And then when he became bored, he went out on his terrace. And when he went out on his terrace, he saw somebody that was bathing. And he said, I wonder who that is. He wasn't supposed to be there. Because that's not what David, he was a warrior, and warriors should have been on the battlefield. So as we don't pursue the things that God has called us to, we become complacent and our walk becomes, we become lukewarm in our walk. And because of the lukewarmness, the enemy uses temptations to come and to bring traps, trials, and destruction our way. Now, do you know that the devil's job was to destroy David at that time? Wasn't that what he set out to do? He brought a temptation in David's face. David fell for it. Not only did he fall for it, but then he carried it even further and took out her husband. David should have been executed. Matter of fact, in the parable that Nathan said, David said he was going to execute himself. He says, where is the man who did this so that we could kill him? You remember that? And then he says, you're the man, David. You are the man. So David had passed sentence of execution on himself because he realized what Nathan was telling him was worthy of death. But Nathan said, God is not going to kill you because God had a bigger plan for David. And matter of fact, Solomon hadn't been born yet. So he couldn't kill David. You see how that works? But the enemy wanted to take David out before he could bring forth the seed bearer of the Messiah. Because the seed came through who? From David it went to Solomon. Solomon, and then, you know, you go back to Matthew, it tells you Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat so on and so on down the line. So had David been executed for doing what he did, which was what the devil wanted it to happen, Solomon would not have been born. Are you with me here? And it's all because of David's complacency to what he was called to do, which was to be a warrior. I mean, other than being anointed king, the other instance of David's introduction to us is that he killed a giant. So David came out in the story as a warrior. That's what his call was. And the scripture says, and he led armies, he led fights. Saul has killed his thousands. David has killed his 10,000s. He pushed out the kingdom of Israel. He made almost captured the boundaries that they were supposed to capture when they came into the promised land. David was the one that captured most of that. He put the Philistines under subjection. He put the Moabites under subjection. He put the Ammonites under subjection, the Edomites, all the Ites. He put them under subjection because David was a warrior. He was a fighter. So we have to say in our lives, we're not fighters in the physical, we're fighters in the spirit. So we have to always fight. And Paul says in Philippians 3, what is it, 3, what do I got, 3, 7 through 9, 16, excuse me. We go there and it says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but with that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Now, is this Paul's talking about wanting to be crucified, like Christ is crucified? No, he's talking about what he said in Galatians, crucifying his flesh and the desires and the passions, just as Christ crucified himself before he was crucified. In other words, his passions were subjected to the will and the plan of God. This is the desire of all believers. And it goes on to say, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. What mind is he talking about? the mind to press to the things that God has called us to do. So when we feel ourselves being complacent, and the reality is all of us feel these times of lull in our spiritual walk, we just have to press. We have to push. Also, we have to also recognize that just because you feel something doesn't mean it's true. I'm going to say that again. Just because we feel like we're not spiritual does not mean it's true. But what happens is people start to feel unspiritual. And what happens? They start to do unspiritual things because of their unspiritual feelings. But when you start to feel unspiritual, you just continue to what? Be spiritual. And the feeling will go away. Are you with me here? So many people start to say, man, I don't feel like praying. What's that got to do with anything? I don't hardly ever feel like praying. I get up in the morning. I say, Lord, man, let's see, what time is it? I don't want to get up right now. But it doesn't matter what I feel like. I just do it. And that's, again, not allowing my feelings, passions, desires control how I'm going to pray, what I'm going to do. I don't feel like reading the Bible. As soon as, if that thought ever comes to me, I just grab the Bible and start reading. I don't care how you feel, Harold, just do it. And see, that's where we have to get to the place to. We have to get to the place that we are not allowing our feelings to tell us how we're going to act. I don't feel like the. How many don't feel like going to bed, but they go to bed anyway? You say it's 11 o'clock. Oh, I'm not that tired. And you got know you got to get up at 3, 4, 5 in the morning. And some of us don't get up very well in the morning. So you better just go to bed. Now, if I say I don't feel like going to bed, I can still get up at 5 o'clock. I don't care what time I got up, went to bed. I can't do that all the time, but I can do it most of the time. I just wake up in the morning. I mean, I got up for when I was working downtown. I used to get up at 4:30 so that I can pray before I go at 6:30. Six, I had to be out at the bus stop at 6. And I didn't go to bed until 11 most of the time. But I was like, man, I don't feel like getting up. It doesn't matter what I felt like. I just did it. Amen? So you don't allow your body to tell you or your mind to tell you what you do or will or won't do. Amen? It's the right thing that we command to be done in our lives. The last thing is we don't use liberty for excessive self-indulgence. And we talked about that already. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. So the other things... The last thing I want to say about this is there's two things that causes us to be entangled. Two things that we do. It's either the things that people have done to us or the things that we have done to other people. Those are the only two things that bring us under in captivity. The things we do, which we call sin, right? And then the things done to us, which the scripture says are trespasses against us or sins against us. And there's really only two ways to deal with those things. The things that you've done, the way you untangle the entanglements is you do what? Huh? You repent. If you want to get untangled from what you've done, you repent. You apologize to God. You acknowledge that you've done wrong so that now you can be set free from the things that you have done. See, repentance untangles you from all the snares that the enemy tries to tangle you up in. Amen? So what's the passage there? Matthew 18 through 21. So let's read this. And this is the parable of the guy who owes a lot of money. And then, let's just go there. 18, 21 through 20. What's that? 35, all right. You might not read the whole thing. But it says, we could skip the first part. It says, so the first part, 22 through 25, let's get to 25. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. So here, God forgave the guy of his great debt, right? So he turns around and then, but the servant went out and found one fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii and laid his hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that he had done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. So you not also, excuse me, should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So may my heavenly Father also will do to you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So here we see that because the person would not forgive or repent for what he did, he was brought unto he was given unto the tormentors. Now, this is a parable. When you do sin, when you commit sin and you don't confess it, what happens? You become tormented by the sins that you've committed. Sometimes it's called guilt. You constantly are in guilt. Say, man, why did I do that? Shouldn't have done that. And then, you know, we think that time heals all. But God is saying, don't think that time, you must repent and then you will be set free from the things that you have been committed. We don't have to carry these things because Jesus died for our sins. Amen. All we have to do is confess. If we confess our sins, the scripture says, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we no longer have to bear the burden of the sin we committed. We now can be set free if we what? Repent and confess our sins. So if we've done something, in order to stay away from being ensnared by it, we have to confess. And if somebody has sinned against us, what do? We have to what? Forgive them. Because if you don't forgive them, guess what? What they did to you will always haunt you, because you'll always wonder, why did they do that to me? Why did they pick on me like that? What did I do to them? Why did they abandon me? Why did they leave me? Why did they give me up? Why did they abuse me? Why did they do all these things? And if you constantly ask yourself those questions, guess what those questions do? They press you down. They press you down. And they bring confusion. Because there are no answers to those questions. The only answer is because of a sin nature. A fallen people do those kinds of things to other people. So in order to stay free from the things that people have done, you say, I forgive you. I'm not going to hold that against you. And if you can't go to them and say that, you just say, Lord, I forgive them. Teach me how to walk in forgiveness towards them. Free me from the snares that the enemy has tried to use to encapture me by what has been perpetrated against me. This is why people become homosexual, because somebody molested them. This is why people can't trust other people. Men can't trust women. Women can't trust men because of past relationships that they've had where they've been betrayed. Are you with me here? And these are the kinds of things that entangle people and won't allow people to be set free until they either repent for what they've done or forgive those that have committed wrongs against them. Amen? And this is, I know it seems so simple, but it's not easy to forgive people for doing harm against you. It's not easy. When somebody has a malicious intent to destroy your life, it's not easy to just say, I forgive them. It's not easy. God has to do something in you to allow you to forgive them. But if you want to be free, guess what? You have to forgive them. Otherwise, you're going to suffer from the consequences of the action that was perpetrated against you. After. So you have to walk. That's how you walk in freedom, is you forgive those that have trespassed against you and you confess your sins that you've committed against other people. Amen? This brings freedom and allows you to stand in the freedom that God has given us. So the last thing, and then we'll close and also be finished with this. Well, I actually don't need to really go on this because we've gone over this. We stand in liberty by not allowing our own desires to again take preeminence over the will of God. That's the fight that we always have to fight. Not to allow our desires to rule us instead of the will of God. Jesus said that I came to do the will of my Father. And that's what his purpose was all about. And he would not let anything else get in the way of that doing his will. Amen? Not the disciples, not his family, not his mother, not the Pharisees, not anybody was going to stop him from doing what he was coming down here to do. Even though they didn't like it, he was against them. They were against him every step of the way. He just made sure that he was not going to allow popularity to dictate doing the will of God. You know, Jesus was not, he was popular with the masses, but he wasn't popular with the leadership, the people that had the power, as they say. Jesus, sometimes it looked like he intentionally went out of his way to confront them. Now, it wasn't like he'd heal somebody and then they get an attitude about that. He said, man, what's wrong with you guys? Do you not understand what this is all about? He says, I came to bring to heal those which are lost. Seek and save those who are lost. You guys are concentrating on minutia. You're missing the whole point. That's why nobody can get healed under your ministry, because you're missing the point. You're missing the point. If he could have just answered it every time, you guys are just missing the point. You're missing the point of this whole thing. It's not about just the Sabbath. It's about doing good on the Sabbath. They were mad because he's healing people on the Sabbath. He says, now, that's a funny thing, because I think I saw some of you guys pulling your donkeys out of that hole on the Sabbath the other day because he stepped in the hole. That was against the Sabbath, but I didn't see you making any. But now that we're bringing life to somebody, you got a problem with that. And that's what he was bringing to their attention. You're missing the point. But he was not going to allow them being outside the will of God to keep him from being in the will of God. And we have to be the same way. We can't allow circumstances to make us do something that is against and contrary to the will of God. Amen? So I want to say this and then we'll close. We're going to be desire. We're going to be spirit people and not desire people. Amen? Amen. All right, let's dance. We're done.
We appreciate you listening to today's message. If you would like to hear this message and others in its entirety, visit our website, newcreationwa.org. We have services on Saturday nights, and we would love for you to come out and join us at the Emerald City Bible Fellowship Building located at 7728 Rainer Avenue South, Seattle, Washington, 98118. For questions or comments, call us at 425-686-8197. You can be made new in Christ. God bless.